Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Be in the center of God's will. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to a familiar passage to most of us, John chapter 16, verse 33. I quoted it this morning. And again, continuing a series on God's grace. It's been several years since we've touched on this particular message and this particular verse we touched on last year. But we'll do it again tonight. And this will be the third sermon, and there'll be one more next Sunday morning. And these are adapted from a little booklet called Amaze of Grace by Paul Chappell. If you ever get a chance, and they may have some, we may get some in the bookstore. I used to pass that little booklet out a lot to people when they were going through difficult circumstances. It's called Amaze of Grace. Amaze of Grace. I recommend it very highly. It's been a real blessing in my life. And so, God's grace. Tonight is how our reaction to adversity. So we've covered grace is enough. And by the way, it is. God's grace is enough. God gives us everything that we need. His grace is enough. And then this morning was the benefits of adversity. And that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? It sounds like something that shouldn't be the case. But we do benefit from adversity. And God's grace is sufficient. Tonight is our reaction to adversity. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we pray tonight that, again, we'd be reminded of the just how great you are, and that, Lord, we should trust you, and that our reaction to adversity should be one of grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've used this illustration before when thinking of adversity, but I used to be an athlete. And as an athlete, any athlete who goes through training and goes through lots of training, somebody who is really dedicated, I was dedicated to powerlifting back in the day. I haven't talked about it in years. We won't go into that. And got pretty good at it. But if you're going to be a good athlete, you're going to spend a lot of time training. Going to be a lot of time exercising. And if you're going to be a good athlete, you're going to have some adversity. There are going to be some times in your athletic career that's going to not be as good as you would hope to be. Lots of fails. I could go through some of mine, but we won't tonight. All mine are high school, so that's been a long, long time ago. 27 years ago. And my body proves I'm no longer an athlete. But athletes, when they go through adversity, react in different ways. Sometimes an athlete will cry. Sometimes an athlete will get mad. And I've seen guys, you know, throw their helmets on the sideline. Some things I don't like at all. Some athletes, when they go through adversity, don't care. They just have a don't care attitude. Some get pumped up because of it, and it challenges them. And some are quiet. Some are loud. Some yell at others. You know, it was not their fault. It was somebody else's fault. Never done that as an athlete. Some make excuses. Well, you know, the equipment wasn't just right, or this wasn't right. Or I used this illustration last year or so, and we talked about different athletes and how different sports, you know, react to different things, and how, you know, soccer players and basketball. Not tonight, brother? Okay, I won't go tonight. But different athletes have different reaction to adversity. But as Christians, we're going to suffer. Adversity is part of life. Again, as we suffer is a common experience, the Bible tells us. Being a Christian does not exempt us from suffering. But a Christian's reaction should be uncommon. That when we face adversity as God's children, there ought to be a reaction that is uncommon, that's not normal. The world should see our reaction as being uncommon. People blame God and use adversity as an excuse to get mad at God, but adversity is meant to draw us to Him. Adversity is meant to draw us to Him. You ever met someone who went through you know, a major event in their life, a major adversity. And again, instead of becoming better, they became bitter, and then become bitter at God. And by the way, bitterness will destroy you. It'll eat you from the inside out. And if there's bitterness in your life, boy, you need to really bring that to the Lord. And don't allow adversity to make you bitter. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Sometimes, you know, even as Christians, we go like, why is this happening to me? No, as though some strange thing should happen unto you. "But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory of the God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." I like verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." He is faithful. And no matter what we have face in this life, facing adversity, God has allowed that into our life. And we should trust him. We should trust him. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we should trust him in adversity. Here in our text, we have Jesus promising that suffering would take place. Promising that suffering will take place. Personal suffering. I don't know about you, but I have, in times past, suffered, you know, financial. Everybody's been there. Everybody's come to that place where they've suffered financially. I remember my job that I had in the oil field, working as a teenager, then into adulthood. I got into Bible college the first month. I think I related this to you guys here a while back. But, you know, within a month, my boss came to me and said, "Hey, I can't use you. I need you full time." I was going to Bible college in the morning and working in the afternoon. He had assured me before I began school that he would be able to work with me, and decided not. Well, we had just bought a new car, and we had just did this and done that, and all of a sudden I had a car payment, and we had this, and all of a sudden there was, it was something. I remember going to the Lord saying, "Lord, I'm in Bible college. I mean, where you told me to be, and there's no money to carry this out, and but God took care of us every step of the way. And this is one of the areas I've told you, some of you young marrieds, and some of you who can look back in your young married life, I was looking through when we moved into our trailer from our house. I unloaded a lot of boxes and went through them. I found the box of all boxes, the box of financial. Y'all wouldn't believe this about me, but our finances from the first year we were married, 27 years ago. The box with our budget in it, you know, like the old three-ring binder with the budget in it. The box with all the checks, the carbon copy of the checks. The box with, it was the box. By the way, there was something very important in there. I was thankful the box still existed. And anyway, looking through my checkbook, you know, you look through the checkbook and you see at the end of the week, 39 cents left, you know. Because back then you wrote checks, right? No, some of y'all don't understand. There was no debit card then. You wrote checks. You went to Walmart, you wrote a check. You went to the corner store, you wrote a check. Yeah, there wasn't Walmart. There was TG&Y or Gibson's. I miss Gibson's. But just looking through there and seeing how God in those early years took care of us, it's amazing. Really, I found the finances for the first 2 or 3 years in that box. And it's just amazing how God continued to take care of us while we were in Bible college. Didn't have a lot, but we never went without food. We could always go to Alsop's and get burritos and a drink. Usually you could buy Alsop's burritos for two for a dollar. I lived on them. And, you know, how many of y'all could testify the same way, right? But God took care of you. And God took care of me. And when you get in that financial issues. And certainly since then, my wife and I have experienced some of that throughout the years, even when we started this church, 19 years ago, and going through those transitions financially. Listen, there's going to be times of suffering financially. There's going to be personal suffering. All of us at times have experienced physical suffering, health problems. I thought I was absolutely, anyway. And I found out 3 years ago that I'm not. I finally had my first stint in the hospital. I'd never been in the hospital before. And to spend 3 days in the hospital and had to have surgery, now I understand. Not only can I empathize now, but I can sympathize with people who spent 3 days in the hospital and had surgery. A lot of us have been in those health issues. But I'm thankful God took care of me and He takes care of us. Our reactions to those sufferings are very important. Understand that Christ suffered. Christ suffered. Not only on the cross, and we make that point very much, and that is the best point, but understand that He had no place to lay His head. I mean, He didn't have a home. And yet, Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered for us. The promise of eternal life is not a promise of carefree living. And I know I said kind of the same thing this morning, but listen, God didn't save us. The Lord didn't save us and say, hey, no more problems now. Everything's going to be great. It never said that. The Bible never says that. And again, I know I bring it up a lot, but it's important. I think the pastor should warn you as many times as possible. There are men on TV. There are ladies on TV that preach that as a Christian, you should never suffer. And that's not what the Bible teaches. They are sheep in wolves. They are sheep in wolves' clothing. I mean, they are shysters. When they begin to preach and tell you that as a Christian, you should never have problems, and as a Christian, you should never get sick, and as a Christian, well, let's just remind them, Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God did not take away from him. And I would tell you, I think Apostle Paul was pretty spiritual. I think Apostle Paul was pretty right with God. And so in this world, you shall have tribulation. They never promised a carefree living. But it says there, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. True peace is found in Jesus Christ. True peace, contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, peace is not the absence of suffering, but God's presence through the suffering. Peace is not the absence of suffering, but God's presence in our daily lives and throughout that struggle. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5, somewhere in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Very small verse, but such a powerful verse. Rejoice evermore. Doesn't say rejoice sometimes. And I know we point this out in a lot of messages like this, but it's worth repeating over and over again. Over and over and over again. That we're to rejoice when things are good, but we're also to rejoice when things are bad. Plainly stated, right? We all have no issues rejoicing when things are good. But it's when things are not going well that we have a hard time rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We ought to always be in the attitude of prayer. And here's the thought. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What you are experiencing, what test or what trial you're experiencing, what adversity you're going through, what I'm going through, this is the will of God for you. That's what it says. Amen? And again, we're back to the trust factor. That as Lord, we are to rejoice evermore. This is the will of God towards you. This is, we ought to be thankful in everything because this is the will of God towards you. We should rejoice. Joy should be a reaction of suffering. We saw that in two different verses, right? Man, preacher, that's hard. Joy should be the reaction of suffering. If we view our circumstances in view of the cross, that will be the case. Certainly, Jesus suffered far more than we would ever suffer and have suffered. And what He's done for us, we should rejoice evermore. We should always be in an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, He brought me here. This is His will. I'll rest in it. In times of trouble, He brought me here. This is His will. I'll trust in it. He loves me, and He'll give me grace to be, to behave as His child. When we have to cause adversity in our children's life, anybody put it? We cause that? The will of daddy and mama instead of the will of the child comes into conflict, and we make our child perform the will of the parent, that child also has certain reactions. No? That's not a good way to go with this illustration? Parents, understand, when you impose your will on your children, that they each, in fact, we know each child has their own personality, each child reacts differently. But as a child of God, we should react and behave ourselves as a child of God in adversity. It's one thing to accept that it's the will of God. It's another thing to have the right attitude in it. It's one thing to say yes, sir, or no, sir, to a parent. It's another thing to have it on your face as well. Hello, teenagers, right? Honor and obey your parents. Honoring and obeying your parents is not just the action which you do. It's also your attitude. So you can do what your parents say with the action, but if your attitude doesn't back it up, then you're still disobeying. Right? That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians. It's exactly what it teaches. And can I tell you, as a child of God, it's the same way. Even in adversity, you might do the right thing, but is your attitude right? What is your attitude during the adversity? He will make the trial a blessing. In other words, as I said this morning, we need to go to God and say, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? Lord, help me to understand what I need to know through this and what I need to learn. Maybe not understand why, but understand, Lord, teach me what I need to know during this adversity in my life. And then lastly, in His time, He will deliver me. How, when, He knows. I will trust Him. In other words, how and when He knows, I will trust Him. I don't know when He's going to, deliver me. I don't know when He's going to lift me up, as we said this morning, with a high hand. I don't know when that's going to happen, but He knows. And He's the one who knows everything. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one, again, as I said this morning, who has our best interest in mind. And He's the one who cares for us. So again, in view of our circumstances, we should view our circumstances in view of the cross, and then understand that joy is a grace-induced response to suffering. So the attitude we have in suffering, that grace that He gives to us, will induce joy in our life. Does that make sense? So that joy doesn't come natural. It's not natural for someone to go through adversity and be joyful. Hello? That's not natural. So that joy, that peace, comes to us through grace. It's freely given to us. It's given to us. It's induced by grace. Everybody getting that one? It's freely given to us. You don't earn it. And when you go through adversity, God sees fit to give you and enable you to go through that by His grace. And I believe the Bible makes it clear, too, that grace comes to us at the time we need it. Somebody this morning pointed out, God just kind of builds up that grace, and then when it's time, He gives it to you. You say, well, preacher, I think we experience grace every day. And I think to a point we do. But I think that grace that abounds, as we talked about this morning, that grace is built up and stored. And when we need it, it's given to us just the time we need it. I know I sang the Johnny Flanagan song already, but here comes Jesus with His grace again, just about the time we need it. He does it every time. Every time. The problems in our life, adversity, Again, as we know, as Christians, we know that it's not always caused by sin. But in our adversity, we should examine ourselves, as we said this morning. We should humble ourselves. Struggles could be the result of our faith's ability to face such struggles for God's glory. In other words, understanding that as we face these struggles, that God wants to get the glory out of it. In fact, that may be the only reason why you are struggling. It may be the only reason why that adversity is in your life. As we know the example in the Bible where the apostles asked, what did this man sin? What did he do to cause himself to be lame? And Jesus said, nothing. And they even said, well, what did his parents do? Nothing. He said, this one's that way for my glory. And you may be facing an adversity in your life simply for God's glory. And Paul expressed that God gives grace, that it redounds towards us. 2 Corinthians 4:15-16, we won't read it again, but it redounds towards us. It continues towards us. It builds up towards us. He gives us that grace when we need it. A daily renewal. I think sometimes we trust God for salvation by grace, but again, it comes back to we don't trust Him for the grace during adversity. And we don't come to Him asking for it. We ask Him for salvation. When we go through adversity, sometimes we seemingly don't come to Him and say, Lord, I know sometimes we come to Him, Lord, help me, which I know God hears us, but Lord, give me the grace I need through this adversity, through this trial. There's an old song that says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, but listen to the words, tried and true, tried and true. And we as Christians, if we're going to live holy lives, pure and holy, we're going to have to face adversity. It is the purifying agent in our life. The song goes on to say, with thanksgiving, which is grace, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And we ought to be a living sanctuary for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be a daily example to those around us in our reaction to suffering. Romans chapter 12, and it's a verse everybody knows. Romans 12, most of us can quote it. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We just need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, understanding that we ought to trust Him, that we ought not to be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our reaction to suffering is based on our trust of God. Do you trust Him tonight? Do you trust Him? Your reaction to suffering is based upon what you believe about God. He's the creator of all things. He knows the number of stars in the sky. And by the way, they're infinite. He named the stars. He named them. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I always laugh. Mine are getting less and less. He knows how many fell out today. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Can you imagine that? The 7 billion people or whatever it is now in the world, and He knows every person's the number of hairs on their head. God knows every sparrow that dies. And I won't go through the illustration again with that. Won't go into that with y'all. For the kids are in here tonight. We shot a lot of sparrows as kids. But He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Every sparrow. You know how many sparrows there are? I don't even, no clue. Billions. He knows the ones that fall. Every one of them. And the Bible says, if He takes care of the sparrow, and He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, certainly He'll take care of you. Certainly He'll take care of you. Are you not more important than the sparrow? I know there's some PETA people that would say we're not, but the Bible makes it very, very clear. We're We're above them on the food chain here. Amen? God made mankind special. It's a special creation. Listen, God cares for you. And God's grace is available to you. And we can, in adversity, react in an uncommon way if we'll put our faith and trust in Him and rely on His grace. Amen? All right, let's all stand. In 155, have thine own way, Lord. I don't know what it is tonight. I know these messages for me, I needed them. And as I came across in my study, I said, I need these right now. And I hope maybe the Lord's used it, the Bible, to influence and help you tonight. Heavenly Father, we...
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.